verses 7 through 10. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given it you living water."
Let the church say amen.
Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. We do appreciate your presence. We have guests, as already been expressed. If you are a guest and visiting with us, we do pray that you'll go home and tell the folks where you live that the brethren in Clanton, Alabama love you and appreciate you. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about church growth, and then on Sunday evenings about leadership in the Lord's church. And we're going to try to pick up with that and continue in that theme this morning. I'm aware of the fact that Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm aware of that. But I'm also aware that every congregation, doesn't matter where you are, where you're from, kind of struggles with that. We want to pay somebody to do it, or we want a program, or we want to do this. Everything except what the Lord said would work, and that is somebody tell somebody. Everybody tell somebody. And in my judgment, the two classic illustrations of that in the New Testament, or that is found when a man has had a demon cast out in Mark chapter 5, and he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus tells him to go home and tell your family and your friends what good things the Lord has done and how he's had mercy on you. That's the first one. The other one is the one that was just read in your hearing a moment ago from John chapter 4. And again, all the workshops and all the training and all the things I've been to still boil down to this. Here is Jesus in John chapter 4. And if you're open to it this morning, it kind of makes an impression on you because it's so very powerful, it's so very meaningful, and it's so very applicable. In the fourth chapter, and Jesus has a number of encounters there, and it's in this context that he says, in the conclusion in verse 35, "Lift up your eyes, open your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest." And it's in that context that this encounter with that woman takes place. And what I'm impressed with this morning about this encounter is that it seems to me that there are a few things in life that are more frustrating than missed opportunities. Many of you know one of my hobbies is studying the war between the states. And at Gettysburg in July of 1863, one of the great cavalry leaders of the Confederate Army, Jeb Stuart, missed the whole battle. He wasn't even there because he was out, as one writer put it, gallivanting around, scouting, trying to fight, but he missed the opportunity. He missed the whole thing. And somebody said, "Well, Gary, that's just, that doesn't mean nothing. That happened years and years and years and years ago." What difference does it make? And I want you to be impressed this morning that it makes a lot of difference to miss opportunities. And the Bible kind of punches away at situations like that. For example, Jesus said, and he kind of uses an illustration of a hyperbole, an exaggeration for effect, when he says, "What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What difference does it make? If it were possible to gain the whole world, Jesus says, and somebody did that and lost his soul in the process, what good is it? What's the difference? Well, the difference is everything. I love the story, and maybe you've heard it, about a man who was walking down a beach, and there were starfish that were washed up on the beach. And I'm told that if they're out of the water, they will die. And there were literally thousands of them up and down the beach. And a fellow was walking up, picking up starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. And a fellow stopped him and said, "Man, do you really think you're going to make any difference?" And he held up a starfish and he said, "It makes a difference to this one." And that's what I want you to leave here this morning with, this lesson on your heart. That there's somebody out there in your life. There's somebody out there that you know. There's somebody out there that you work with or associate with or go to school with. And in the course of your life, as you influence them, you think, "Well, this is no big deal." Well, it's a big deal to them. And that's the setting, if you will, in John chapter 4. Now, there's a couple of things about this encounter that you need to see in context. And the first one is this, and that is the failure of the disciples in dealing with this Samaritan woman. She was a human being. She had a never dying eternal soul. She has hurts. She has feelings. She has concerns. She has desires. And they don't even see her. And what happens here is that Jesus wanted his disciples to be more concerned about people than they were issues. And so as he sat at Jacob's well, they go off to Sychar to buy food. And again, as they're going up the hill, this woman was coming down the hill to draw water. And if you know anything about the terrain, if you know anything about the geography, the disciples came very close to that woman. They came close enough to speak. Maybe even their garments, or they had to step aside so that one could pass by, and they didn't even see her. Here's an opportunity for human contact. And they missed it. When I was in graduate school, they taught us about emphatic communication. And we all do it. We do it in public. Sometimes we do it here. And that is, we see somebody, we come in very close proximity to them, and we say, "Hey, how you doing?" We don't really want to know how they're doing, Matt. No, we don't want to know about it. But it's identifying that person as a human being. In my generation, we said, "How's it going?" This bunch says, "What's up?" Well, it was just common courtesy. And they did nothing. They did not even see her. Here is what I want you to see. This was an opportunity for human contact. And they pay her absolutely no attention. And she gets to the well. And mark it. Jesus sees her. In counseling, we refer to, he heard her story. He saw her for what she really was. She was a human soul, but wait a minute. She's living in adultery. She's an adulteress. She's had five husbands. And the one she's living with now is not. And yet this is what the life of Christ is all about. Giving hope to the hopeless. Seeking to save that which is, somebody say, lost. Seeking to save that which was lost. And look at verse 27. This is a sad, sad, sad commentary in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Because look at these apostles, the disciples. And upon this came his disciples and marveled, King James says, that he talked with this woman. He what? He talked to her. Why? Because in that day, I say again, in the ancient Near East, in their culture, you didn't talk to people like this. You did not acknowledge them. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan woman. And strike three, she was an adulterous Samaritan woman. Now, I don't know who they thought you ought to reach out to with the gospel. I don't know who some of us think we ought to be reaching out to with the gospel. I mean, do we reach out only the clean? Only those that have committed the minimum number of mistakes to suit us? Again, our criteria. Not those that who in our human judgment have committed the grossest of sins. But they're shocked. They marveled. And then the woman left. Now, I've often wondered, after reading this story, as to why she left. I couldn't prove it if I had to, but I've just wondered if she left because of the rudeness of the disciples and the ill-mannered way in which they treated her. But she left. And she left her water pot and she went to the city. Now mark it, the disciples come back and they get back in the picture, and they're the religionists. They're the religionists of the day, but they didn't care about her. Not unlike many of us, not unlike what happened in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus talks about a fellow going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Y'all remember this? And he fell among thieves who left him for dead. Remember this story? And a priest and a Levite did what? On the other side. And the most unlikely candidate in this story, a Samaritan, and we call him good, stopped and put him on his beast, took him in to the inn, and said, I'm good for it. The whole point of that story then and the whole point of this one is that this was not a good prospect. This was an unlikely candidate for the kingdom. And soon she was gone. And I can't fault the disciples here because they do what many of us are about to do. They turned their attention to lunch. And that's exactly what they did. And they urged Jesus to eat. And Jesus declined the invitation. But then in essence says, secondly to them, let me tell you about food. Let me tell you about food. And I love the way he puts it, because in a metaphoric way, I have meat to eat that ye know not. And it puzzled the disciples. They weren't aware that he was talking about spiritual food. He thought, or they thought, that somebody from the city had come out and snuck some food to him. Well, very unlikely. That's not going to happen. A Samaritan bringing food to a Jew, that's not it. And they begin discussing this with one another. And Jesus says something very, very powerful to us. Again, I say, if we're open to it. And that is, I have food. The food that I'm talking about is not of the bacon and bean variety. But bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this if you miss everything else. My food, your food, our food is to do the will of Him that sent me and accomplish His work. Please don't let that slip by easily. What are you saying, Lord? The food that I have to eat is to obey my Father, to seek and to save that which is lost, to reach out to those that hurt, to those that are confused, and touch lives and give hope in every situation. And I don't think that language there is accidental. I don't think it's coincidence. Because in the ancient Near East in those days, that expression, food, was used very, very often. And sometimes the Bible uses that word food negatively. We talked about that this morning in the Philippian letter. Paul also is going to say in Romans 16 and verse 18 that some folks out there serve their own belly. And that's exactly the analogy here. There are those out there that really serve their own belly in the sense they're out to cause dissension. They're out to cause trouble. I want it my way or the highway. And Paul says again, they serve their own belly and they are more of a hindrance to the church than a help. But I like this topic, food. You know anything about me, you know that anyway, Lynn laughs at me because anywhere we go, I'm like my father, we got to plan in advance. Where are we going? What, Larry? Eat. Where are we going to eat? That's important, isn't it, brother? And that's the whole point here. When Jesus uses that word food, He means in a positive way, it's something that strengthens, it's something that energizes, it's something that sustains. And somebody says, yeah, Bradley, if you'd hurry up, we'd get to it. But wait a minute, is that what Jesus is talking about? No, that's not it, sister, that's not it. Jesus said, hear me, church, Jesus said, my food, my sustenance, my energy is to do the will of God. And I ask you point blank this morning, is that where you are? Your sustenance, your energy, your whole being is about doing the will of God. And my, what a lesson in church growth. My, what a lesson in evangelism. My, what a lesson in edification. My, what a lesson in fellowship. You fill in the blank. If we're open to it, and if we lay hold to it. You see, our mistake is that far too many of us, I said this in class earlier, far too many of us think worship, think the assembly is the total essence of being our of being a child of God. That the entire essence of Christianity is being here at the right time, doing the right things. And this passage kind of hits at that. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. It's important for you to be here. On time, on the right day, all of those things are important. But dear friends, our food, our essence, the essence of our spiritual vitality is doing the will of the Father as we reach out to those who are lost. And I say again, it amazed me over the last number of years how that people would reach out when it came to COVID. And we would ask people why they weren't wearing a mask in public. But then we don't want to reach out to a lost and a dying world. And so again, our essence, our our whole vitality is reaching the lost. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I want everybody in this room to listen to it very, very carefully. Because it's where this parable kind of digs at us. You know what, my brethren? There is no more chance of your soul surviving on this spiritual food than there is your body surviving without eating. You can't live long without real food. And you can't live long without this food. And maybe that's the reason so many of us are weak spiritually. And we wonder why our kids are going bad, and we wonder why our marriages are falling apart, and we wonder why we don't have any real joy in this life, and it's because we're not feeding ourselves spiritually. And we wonder why we're not only sick spiritually, but we're dying spiritually. And I've illustrated repeatedly about congregation after congregation after congregation that I know tragically has died in a closed up shop. And I submit to you that before the congregation died, individual members began to die because they weren't feeding the soul. And the sickness precedes the death. So there is no way for a Christian to live. Are you listening? There is no way for a Christian to live without sharing the gospel. You see, once again, you think, why come to worship and get all charged up if you don't ever share it with anybody? If you never try to influence somebody at home or at school or at work? Well, the disciples had already missed one opportunity because of their lunch. And Jesus does not want them to miss another. And so he says to them, thirdly, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look. And I've illustrated over and over and over that when Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, growing up in Alabama, I read this, I heard this, and thought he's talking about cotton. Well, I got to college and found out he's talking about grain, but the principle is the same. You could see it from a distance, and you know it was ready for harvest. And there are people everywhere. I'm so glad we've got folks that we're reaching in Honduras. But there are people in your home, there are people in your neighborhood, there are people in your school, there are people in our community, there are people that can be reached. But here's what's interesting about this. Does the word prejudice mean anything to you? We have confined the word prejudice to thinking racial prejudice. These folks were of the same skin tone. They were of the same skin color, so to speak, but they were prejudiced against them. They had prejudged them. Ain't no need in inviting them. They ain't gonna come. Ain't no need in trying to reach them. They won't listen. That's prejudice. That's prejudging. And that's what happened here is the disciples thought that Samaria was the last place you needed to go. The disciples thought Samaria would never be fruitful. At best, it'd be a lot of hard work. At best, there'd be minimal results. At best, it would be a poor investment of their money. And maybe you look upon your neighborhood, your office, your school, your home, in the same way. No chance for a harvest. No use trying there. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. In Samaria, Lord, yes. And don't let verse 29 slip by. Because the Bible says many of the Samaritans believed. And from such an unlikely source. Here's a woman with a soiled reputation, known in the community with that reputation. Very, very difficult at best. And if we're alert to the application, I think it kind of digs at us pretty hard. Our evangelism in the 21st century falls far short of our opportunities. Somebody says, oh, but wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. We've got a world of over 6 billion people. And at least half of them have never heard the name Jesus. Wouldn't recognize it if they heard it. They'd never heard in their own language, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They'd never heard of that. And when you say the name Jesus, it means nothing to them. But many people in our own nation, many people in our own community, many people in our own home. See, evangelism, going into all the world, starts at your own house. Going into all the world starts with people you know. Because so many opportunities. And we haven't used them, and I don't know why. So what I'm saying to you this morning, and I'm not going to back up from it, is that unless we make soul winning our priority, not an option, but unless we make soul winning our priority, we are headed for certain death. And I say again, far too many of the congregations that I know and love have closed the doors, and it can happen here. Unless we make soul winning our priority. Understand something, folks. It is not within our frame of options. It's not within our ability to pick and choose which one of these. Those in the military understand when I say we're under marching orders. And as we go, remember, I've told you before, the word go is not a command, it's a participle. As you're going into all the world, and as you go, where you go, when you go, make disciples of all nations. And the early church did it. And I say again, we follow Jesus only to the extent that we make soul winning our number one reason for existence. Why are we here? Why do we keep this building up? Why do we maintain? In order to introduce people to Jesus. Just like those folks up the street maintain a building and they keep the grass cut. Because St. Vincent's up here is not a dry goods store. It's not a museum. And like St. Vincent's just up the street, we are a hospital for hurting people. And our number one reason for existence is guiding hurting people to a God that loves them and a Jesus who died for them. And unless we make that our priority, then we're not far from closing the doors. We're not far from doing like many, many, many other congregations that I know of selling off the property. I've shared with you before, perhaps, the story of a man in Athens, Alabama. We had taken up a special contribution on Sunday for a mission effort. We came up short. And this fella came in my office Monday morning and he said, how far short were we? And it was well over $1,000, and that was big money in 1982. And he pulled out his checkbook and he stroked the check. And I said, Wayne, I just don't know what to say. And he said, well, Gary, I've learned to live by Deuteronomy 8:18. And I said, well, that's great, brother. And I couldn't wait for him to leave so I could look it up. Ain't no need y'all laughing. Some of y'all don't know what it says either. But it says, don't forget the Lord, for it's he who gave you the power to get wealth. And Wayne taught me a lesson, and it was an important one. He said, I have some abilities in business, and I've made some money at it. But God expects me to use that. He said, God gave you some talent. God gave you some abilities to speak publicly, and you need to use that. He gave me the ability of running a business and making money, and he expects me to use it. And he taught me a sermon, and it was a good one. Because everybody in this room has some ability. And friends, I do not understand how we think we can use our talents on the one hand to the glory of God. But on the other hand, that's just for me. That's for what I want. And the Lord says it's all one package. And so you use your talent. You find the way to lead others to Christ and to channel that talent and that ability. I told you as well about a fella I knew in Gadsden, and he carpooled with his buddies at the steel mill. And he said, I'll buy the gas on one condition. You listen to a cassette tape of my preacher from the Sunday before. Well, hey, it's free gas, free ride to work. They did. He baptized four out of that car. You find the way to lead people to Christ. Now, there's one more thing. The real reason, in my judgment, we have not been as zealous and compassionate toward other people as we should is because it's not real to us. It's not my son. It's not my daughter. It's not my family member. Not my husband, ladies. It's not my wife. It's different. It's always somebody else. It's always somebody else's problem. It just doesn't make any difference. Maybe we don't believe that people who have never obeyed the gospel are lost. Maybe we don't believe that. Maybe we don't believe that the person who's never said yes to Jesus through obedience to the gospel, maybe we don't believe those people are really lost. If that's the case, then God lied in this book. Because he said he's coming back in flaming fire on those who obey not the gospel. That's Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. But we just somehow, some way, we don't really believe it. And maybe it's going to take what I have experienced in my life, and that is watching people die before it's going to register with you. Maybe it's going to take doing what I did 106 times and knocking on somebody's door and telling them that somebody in that house wasn't coming home. Maybe it's going to be a close friend. Maybe it's going to be a relative that's going to die out of Christ before it's going to register with you. They turned the world upside down in the early church. And we can too. When we realize how much God loves us and that we're to translate that to other people. To lead them to a God that loves them and a Jesus who died for them. Just like this lady at the well, to give them real food, eternal food. And that's why if you've never obeyed the gospel, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you this morning. And maybe you've done that, you're hurting. Maybe you've got some people in your life that you would love to reach for Christ, but you just don't think you've got the strength, and you need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, we invite you to come. Alan will lead us.